If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. It's a passage that I've preached on many times, and I find myself always kind of being blessed by this passage. I think in times of like transition or when things are stirring or when something's going on, but each time I read it, each time I come to it, it really humbles me. It teaches me different things, different lessons. It helps me to see different things. So though it might be a passage that you're familiar with, I hope that you'll read it with new eyes, with new perspective today, and that today's message will speak to you in the ways that it spoke to me this week. I'll read the passage. Just please follow along with me as I read. Listen now to the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could not see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we go into today's message. God, would you open our ears in ways that only you can? Would you allow our hearts to be open to your message? Lord, help us to not be so familiar with things that we allow the lessons that you're trying to teach us to slip through the cracks. Help us to not be so knowledgeable, so experienced, such a good churchgoer, that we fail to see the way in which you're moving around us, that we're not able to see the changes that you're trying to make within us, around us. Lord, that you're moving in different ways, moving in new ways, that you're asking us to move into different things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the strength and the courage to follow after you, to listen to your words, to obey when we are afraid, to chase after things that seem bigger, that seem outside of our range, that seem outside of our grasp. Lord, we trust in you. We trust in your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak a personal and individual message into each and every one of our lives? But together, corporately, as the body, as a congregation, Lord, would you help us to hear your words and hear your voice together as well, so that we know how to move together as the body of Christ also. Lord, we thank you. We trust in your spirit, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had an interesting week, I think partially because we were blessed to have Dr. Widman come and speak with us to just ponder God's word once again. It was very good for me just to hear his voice again, just to hear his passion, just to see how he's doing almost. And what it does is it always makes me kind of reevaluate what I'm doing. And it forces me to ask the question, how have you been reading the Bible? You know, what is God doing in your life? How are things changing? How is God working? And so I think that's an interesting question that we all have to ask ourselves once in a while, not just when we have a guest speaker, not just when we have a big event, but every once in a while in our individual lives, and maybe together collectively as a group, as a church, you know, once in a while we have to ask ourselves, how are we reading this passage? How are we understanding the way that God is working? How are we understanding the ways in which God has worked in the past? And what are we expecting as we look into the future? Where is God going? What is God asking me to do? I think in light of those kinds of circumstances, I was reading the Bible. I was reading Acts. I've been reading Acts these days mainly with the idea that our English ministry is kind of fresh. It's kind of starting. It's kind of new. I know that we're a little bit over a half a year in, but in this church's history, we're still like a baby. We're like a baby ministry. And there are a lot of ways and a lot of different avenues or different models or different things that we could build upon to build this service. And so I didn't think that there was a better place to start than to really focus on the book of Acts, to focus on the early church, to focus on the movement of the apostles and to see what they were doing, to see what they were experiencing, so that we could learn about how God works, how God moves, and try to see how that applies to us in our modern day. And it made me read this passage once again, and you know, I've read it many times. It's a story that I've known since I was like 4 years old because it's something that I learned in Sunday school. And every time, I feel like I've learned a different lesson about it. Every time, I've heard a different sermon about it. And actually, I've preached on this passage many times, but I wanted to adapt it. I wanted to kind of adjust it. I wanted to kind of tailor it to our English service, see what we need to do, where we should go, what God is asking us to do. And so there are a few points in this story that I wanted to highlight. Where I usually start is with this man named Saul. He's a celebrity. He's a very famous guy. Everybody knows Saul. The people in his time kind of knew Saul, and he was a guy that couldn't just blend in with the crowd. We all know Saul because we know that later he's called Paul. But he was famous for kind of being very brave, very courageous. He stood out. He wasn't afraid to speak his mind. And when he felt like something was right, he was willing to go the extra length to make sure that what was right kind of stayed that way. And so we see this guy who's very passionate. He's very learned. He's very educated. He's very talented. He's good at what he does. And he believes with full conviction in what he is doing. What is he doing at this time? The Bible describes that he is breathing out murderous threats. He's persecuting the church. He's finding people who are going against his beliefs, his thoughts, the things that he grew up learning and the things that he grew up knowing. And in a way, when we read this passage, we should see some value in that. We should look at him and kind of admire some of his passion. Wow, he sticks to his convictions. He really believes in what he's doing. He's willing to put his name on this. You know, he's willing to step out and go to the high priests and search out some of the things that, you know, other people might be saying. But he was willing to take action. And of course, we know in biblical history that the action was not exactly the right action. But he was convicted. He believed. He knew. He thought something and he chased after it with all of his heart, with all of his passion. And that's something that I think we have to kind of reevaluate once in a while in our churches. We have to check our passions. We have to check the things that we're very, you know, convicted of. The things that we stand for, the things that we're really going to fight for. Sometimes those things come from who we are. They come from our backgrounds. They come from our understanding of faith. They come from our understanding of religion. They come from our understanding of God. And I think it's so interesting that once Saul comes face to face, he meets Jesus Christ. He has an encounter with the Lord. He walks away blind. And in a sense, it's like, okay, he could have done a lot of things. Many different things could have happened. But this idea of being blind, you know, in some ways, I can kind of see that he was blind, even though he could see before. He was blind in his passions. He was blind in what he chased. He was blind in the things that he worked for, that he staked his name upon, that he staked his reputation on. He really believed in what he was doing. He really thought he was doing something for God. He wanted people to adhere to the Torah. He wanted people to, you know, live the right life in God's eyes. And he felt like this new thing that was happening, this new movement that was happening, that it was leading people astray. It's not that he was like, oh, I want to guard my position. Oh, it's because I'm just a Pharisee and I'm jealous of them. No, I really believe that Saul believed that what he was doing was right. That these people who stopped following the religious observances, he thought, you know, you're doing something wrong against Israel. You're doing something wrong against God. If you keep going down that path, then something terrible will happen. And so in some ways, Saul is misunderstood, but I think he's coming from a good place. But I do think that he's blind. I do think that he's blindly chasing his passions and what he believes. I do think that that happens in churches sometimes. I do think that when you get used to the system, when you've been going for a very long time, when you've become a pillar or a foundational piece in a church, sometimes those kinds of things can happen. You're passionate. You have things that you're convicted of. You have things that you will fight for, that you will stand for. But sometimes we're blind. Sometimes we're not doing the thing that God asks us to do. If you notice what Jesus instructs Paul, he says, I'm Jesus. He identifies himself. He says, I'm the one that you're persecuting. And the words and the instructions that Jesus gives to Paul is, now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You see, Saul was doing what he thought was right for God. He was doing what he thought he should be doing. And Jesus kind of switches that. He kind of shakes that and transforms that, and he says, you will be told what you must do. His sight is taken away. He's not able to act. He's not able to move until he receives further instruction, until he gets something from the Lord. You see, sometimes we blindly move. Sometimes we blindly act. And it's based on our traditions. It's based on what we've been taught. It's based on how we've been raised sometimes. It's based on sometimes some things that our parents have taught us with good hearts, good intentions. I share this a lot, and I hope nobody listens to the sermon from my old church. But in my old church, the one that I grew up in, I think one of the idols of my old church was my church. I think sometimes my church was more important than any kind of relationship with God. I think it was more important than learning about who Jesus was and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think in many times what I was taught is you have to be loyal to your church. You have to do things that help the church. You have to serve the church. You have to do things that benefit the church. And so in some ways, I was a disciple of my home church. And I was very passionate about it. I was very convicted about it. That's why even when I played volleyball, I was like, man, this name, I got to fight for this name on my shirt. You know, this, I represent this church. So even if I sprain my ankle, like even if I'm really injured, even if I tear my meniscus, I have to fight and play and I have to represent my church and we have to win the championship for my church. I have to drive the church van. I have to be on the praise team. I have to set up and clean up after worship. I have to do many, many things. In a lot of ways, I was very, very passionate, but I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I wasn't passionate about my relationship with him. I was doing peripheral things. I was doing what I thought was right. I was doing what I was even told and kind of encouraged to do. But in the end, I was running around blind, wasting my time, wasting my energy on things that Jesus was not asking me to do. And so sometimes he takes away that vision. He takes away that strength. He takes away that energy. And it's a story that I've shared before, but there was just one day where I was just exhausted. I was like driving youth group kids back and forth. I was like a church van driver for my church. I was doing like maintenance work in my church, like cleaning up and, you know, taking out the garbage and helping out in the kitchen. And I was just like everywhere in the church. And there was one day where I just came back home and I laid down on the ground in my living room. And I just kind of like laid on my back on the floor. And I was like, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what I'm doing right now. And even though people keep complimenting me, and even though people keep telling me that I'm such a good Christian, that I'm such a good person, that I'm such a pillar for the church, I realized I'm running on empty. I'm not doing things that really benefit my relationship with God. I'm doing things that I think I'm passionate about, but I don't see myself getting anywhere. It takes me kind of to my first point, and it says, before you really meet Jesus Christ, before you're walking on that road and you see him face to face and you hear his voice and he instructs you to do something, sometimes that passion that you have, the road that you're going down blindly. You're going down without direction. You're going in a path that God is not asking you to go down. We have to pray for our church leaders all the time. You have to pray for me. You have to pray for Moksanim. You have to pray for the people that make decisions in church, people that are in charge of committees, because oftentimes leadership and sometimes conviction and passion, you know, that's what stands out for people to choose leaders. But unless that's guided by the Spirit, unless that's guided by Jesus Christ, unless that's spoken to us, sometimes we lead people in weird ways. Sometimes we take them down the wrong path. And I really firmly believe that the Bible study teachers that I had, the pastor that I had, the people in my church, they were good people. They loved Jesus. They loved God. But the road that they were guiding me down, it was not bringing me closer to Jesus Christ. I wasn't doing work that really brought my heart closer to him. It kind of just felt like I was staying far away, but doing other things that I could do. And so I wasn't desiring intimacy with Jesus Christ. I wasn't calling out to him or asking him how I should spend my time, spend my resources, spend my energy. I was just kind of doing things for him that I thought would make him happy. Saul was doing that in a way, kind of on an extreme end. But he thought he was doing something. He was championing God. He was championing Torah. But when you read this story, you just see him as the enemy. You see him as the enemy of God. He didn't see himself that way. But when Jesus meets him, he says, you will be told what you must do. You have to be told what to do. You see, that is what we base our convictions on. What Jesus asks of us. What our Lord declares and what the Lord demands of us. I think that's what the role of the church is. It's not just to find good things to do or find things that people will enjoy. And those are all good things, but like Dr. Whitman kind of said, that kind of punched me in the gut a little bit, is sometimes churches do become like social clubs. It's just things that we like to do, gathering with people that we like, spending time together, making memories. But we have to do the things that are on God's heart, the things that matter to him. And I think that's what Saul was realizing. Wow, the things that I was doing, it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't what God wanted. I wasn't being faithful. I wasn't doing the right thing for the Israelite people. You see, when you have that encounter, when you have that intimacy with Jesus Christ, those are the things that get revealed to you. Those are the things that you kind of have to face and come face to face with. And I pray that for each and every one of you. I pray that you are not just churchgoers. I pray that you are not just people who understand and can work the system. But I pray that every day of your life, that you're seeking Jesus out, that you're praying to him about decisions that you're making, that you're praying to him about your relationship with him, that you're praying about your church life as well, thinking about your role in the kingdom of God. What do you want me to do? What do you ask of me? I do think sometimes that we're lost because we don't even ask that question. We have our ideas. We have our way of doing things. When there's a program in front of us, we've seen it done before. So we'll model it. We'll copy it. We'll follow the way that other people have done things if they were successful. It's funny because in a lot of seminary classes, that's what I was taught. In a lot of the tracks that I was in a lot of the classes, I spent a lot of time just looking at successful churches. I spent a lot of time reading books about how they built their ministries. It was almost like a step-by-step guide. And when you don't have the voice of God in your life, when you're not seeking the Spirit of God out, when you cannot hear the voice of Jesus Christ and you feel unsettled, you will always turn to those things. You will always turn to your strategies. You will always turn to what people did in the past that worked. You will turn to the things that make success in this world. What is more important, I think, is to be told what we must do and to just follow after those things. The second person in this story that I highlight is Ananias. Ananias is a smart guy, a faithful guy. He's a believer. And he had the privilege of God speaking directly to him. You know, just for a purpose. You know, that's like something that we would all like dream of and pray for, and we desire that all the time. Right? You know, God, speak to me. If you just tell me what to do, I will do it. You know, if you just speak to me in a voice so clear that I can't miss it, then I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. You know, we say that a lot. We pray that a lot. Here, this guy had that experience. He was privileged to be chosen for a specific task for Jesus, for the kingdom of God. And he says, you know, go and, you know, lay your hands on Saul and do this thing. And of course, you know, his dream realized, wow, God spoke to me. Wow, God chose me. Wow, God called me to do something. And his response is, do you know who this man is? Like, do I need to tell you? Like, do I need to remind you, like, what is going on here? Like, do you see what's happening? You see, it's such a normal response. It's such a human response. And it's such a logical response. I don't blame him one bit. It seems like God is out of his mind with this plan. It took a lot, I think. And there was probably a lot of uncertainty walking out of his house, thinking, what am I walking into? Why am I doing what everyone else is telling me not to do? Why, when we're trying to hide from this man, am I seeking him out? Why am I exposing myself and making myself vulnerable? Because the Lord said to. Because the Lord spoke that word to him. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests. So what is Ananias worried about? He's worried about the fact that this man has the authority of the chief priests. He's coming with worldly authority. He's kind of carrying a badge. But the Lord doesn't go, yeah, okay, I understand. Maybe I'll look for someone else. You know, maybe someone that can handle it. Maybe someone a little bit crazier, a little bit braver, maybe someone with more courage. He doesn't say like, okay, maybe you should wait. Maybe until you develop some courage, maybe you can grow up a little bit. You know, maybe you need some more hair on your beard and, you know, you need more experience in life. No, he says, go. Yeah, you're afraid. Yeah, you're questioning me. Yeah, you're wondering what this is all about. You see, the funny thing is, it doesn't even really go into detail, right? It doesn't even give me an assurance here. He just says, go. He doesn't go, don't worry, you'll be safe. Don't worry, I've taken care of it all. You're not going to die. Nothing's going to happen to you. This man has no idea what's going to happen. He has no idea what God is leading him towards. And so we need to take a page out of his book. The faithfulness, the obedience, the willingness to follow what God asks of us. That's something that as individuals, we need to start seeking. God, give me the courage when you ask me to do something that I'm able to do it. That when you ask me to move somewhere, that I'm able to do it. If there's something that I'm not comfortable with, help me to do it. I don't want to just live the life that I've always lived, but also corporately, together as our church. If you describe our church, probably a lot of things that a lot of words that we could use. And there are a lot of things that are set in tradition. There are a lot of things that have been done in the past. And so we can identify our church based on our history, based on things we've done before, based on pictures that we've seen. But sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's good when we are a little bit different, when we're a little bit weird, when we can't identify ourselves. Why are we doing this? This is something we've never done before. This is a type of worship that we've never experienced before. We've never gone to this area. Why are we doing things like that? There's always resistance to change, and there's always that part of the human nature that goes, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're asking of us? Are you sure? Do you not know who this person is? Do you not know where that area is? Do you not know that other people and other churches have failed in trying to do these kinds of things? I'm very much okay just sitting in my house and hiding out and waiting. I'm very much happy to just do the things that I've done. the things that we've known, the things that we've had success with in the past, why rock the boat? Why step out? Why put any of that at risk? But the good thing about God is he doesn't let us say that. He doesn't let us make excuses sometimes. He says, go. He says, you have to go. Part of my plan is for you to go. Part of my plan is for you to step out even if you're not sure of where you're going. And even if you're afraid. Even if you don't have the courage. And I really think about that a lot. I really pray about that a lot. That we never become so smart. That we never become so experienced. That we're never so secure in the way that things work. The cycle of our church life. Of the activities and the programs and the things that we do together as a church, that we're never so secure in those things that we're not willing to break out of that, that we're not willing to do different things, that we're not willing to go when God says to go. I pray that as a blessing in your life. I know that's scary. I know a lot of people will be like, what kind of blessing is that? That's a terrible blessing. But I bless you with that in your lives as individuals, to speak to people that you normally would not speak to preach the gospel in areas that you normally wouldn't, to say things to people that you normally wouldn't say, to start stepping out to people who might be hostile, who might scare you, who might make you uncomfortable, but to go and to be a part of God's plan. The last thing that I kind of want to center on is this image of Paul before the Sanhedrin. He's there in Acts 23. And when he stands before them, you know, these people are now his enemies. These people are the people that want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They see him as a nuisance. He's shaken the system so much that they just want to be rid of this guy. But he stands before them and kind of like openly declares, publicly declares, and he goes, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. That is a remarkable thing for a man like Paul to say. To be able to stand before people and say, I did everything that God wanted me to do. Look, think about his life. You know, think about what he did previously. Think about what he was doing even on the road to Damascus. You know, he's like persecuting people. He was responsible for someone dying. You know, in some ways, he led, you know, kind of murders and insurrections. He beat people up. He jailed them. But he stands before God. He stands before people, publicly declares, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And it's an amazing thing to say. And it shows you a little bit about the life that he lived once he met Jesus Christ on that road. He didn't turn back. He didn't go back to the things that he knew. He didn't try to find comfort in his old way of living, in the education that he received, the training that he got all throughout his life. But he ran the race till the end, and he fought the good fight. He declares that about himself. He knows that about himself. And even though he did things in the past that he knew was wrong, even though he knew that there were things that he did that really hurt God's kingdom, hurt God's people, he met Jesus Christ. He saw him, he heard him, he gained conviction for his life, and he's able to say, I did everything I could. And the things that God asked me to do, I did it with full conviction, with full passion. Where he asked me to go, I went. When he said, I don't go there, I didn't go. I preached the word in season and out of season. And that's something that I really, really hope for all of us. You know, I pray that for the youth group kids all the time. I pray that for our church people. I pray that for our leadership, that when we are before, you know, when we're kind of like on our last days and we look back on our lives and we look at all the things that we did, all the time that we spent and all the resource and where we spent our resources, where we spent our energy and the things that we did, you know, the legacy things of our life. I want us all to be able to stand there and say, you know, I did everything I could. And I just stand before God. I know I'm imperfect. I know I sinned. I know I've made mistakes. I know that there were times where, you know, I did things that were against the kingdom of God. I know that I was not a perfect person, but because I obeyed, because I was willing to step out, because I was willing to listen, because I was willing to go, because I did what God asked me to do, I can say, I stand before you in good conscience. I did the work that God had for my life. That might be different for each and every one of us, but we don't go back. We don't turn away. We don't ask ourselves, we don't find comfort in just returning to the life that we lived. But once we meet Jesus Christ, we fight full on. We go press on towards the goal. And when we do that, then it doesn't matter how much money you've made, how much you've left behind for your kids, what type of legacy you leave behind. You know, those things just fade away. Those things don't matter at a certain point. But when you're standing before God, I hope that we're all able to say, yeah, I did the best I could. In the circumstance and in the situation that you've placed me in, I did all I could. And I stand before you unashamed, unafraid. I'm before you in good conscience. And if my life were to end, I'd be able to say, you know, I did everything I could for the kingdom of God. And the things that you asked me to do, I did. And I obeyed. I might not have done it perfectly. I might not have been skilled or talented. I might not have done it in ways that were ideal or efficient or productive in the world's terms, but I did it to the best of my abilities because it's the charge that you left for me. I feel like if we each had that sort of conviction to do those kinds of things when we gather together as a church, it would look different. This world would be different. I think people's view of the church would be different. If we really searched after God's heart, if we really searched after an encounter with the Lord, you know, we have to have this idea that sometimes we're blind. If we're not seeking those things, if we're not walking that road with Jesus Christ, then we may be blind. I pray that you stop. I pray that you take a moment and that you really spend time seeking the presence of Jesus Christ, seeking the presence of the Lord. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that's possible. What happens when Paul prays and Paul is kind of in this scenario where he's weak, where he's broken, where he's really questioning his life? What happens is he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this sinner gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life just completely changes. And then from that point on, he starts preaching, and he's not afraid. He's going to the synagogues. He must look like a crazy person. These are his friends, right? These are people who know him. But he's starting to preach a different message, and he's starting to live a different life. And that's the life that is meant for each and every one of us. That's the life that I believe that is meant for the church. So I pray that we spend time thinking about this story, looking at the characters, identifying ourselves in some of them and some of the actions that they took, some of the words that they spoke, and finding some truth, finding some genuineness, finding fresh encounters with the Lord as we ponder this passage. Let us pray. The life I want to live. I want to live a life led by Christ, full of the Spirit. I want to proclaim the kingdom. I want to teach people of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end. So no matter who I've been before, no matter what I've done, the things that I do when I obey God, those are the things that count. From the moment we meet Jesus Christ, there's no turning back. And once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to dictate the decisions, to counsel us, to support us, to encourage us. God, today we make a commitment to you. And it's not really that flashy. But Lord, we just want to obey. When you tell us what to do, Lord, we want to do it. So sometimes when we are blind, but we follow your word, we see more clearly than when we have our sight. So Lord, would you speak to us? Would you guide us? Would you lead us? We thank you, God. We trust in the work that you're doing in us. We trust the work that you're doing around us and in our church. And all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All together.